Just take your Bibles and let's turn to Zechariah chapter 6. And this morning we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Zechariah chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, 4 chariots came out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country. The white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." Amen. Please be seated. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read the account of the king of Syria who was at war with the king of Israel, discovered that his plans were being made known to his counterpart in Israel. And he thought that there was a spy who was revealing things even spoken in his bedroom. Turns out that what he discovered was, no, there's a prophet in Israel, a man by the name of Elisha, who knew the plans of the king of Syria and revealed them to the king of Israel. And so the king of Syria gets upset and he sends an army out to capture one man, to capture Elisha the prophet. They search and discover that he's at Dothan, not the one in Alabama, the one over in Palestine. And they come and surround the city by night so that in the morning when Elisha's servant gets up and goes outside, he sees this enemy army surrounding their home. He's terrified. Elisha has to remind him that those who are with them are greater than those who are against them. And the servant doesn't know how to respond to that. He's thinking to himself, well, there's you and there's me, and then there's this whole army surrounding us. And so Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Lord opens the servant's eyes. And the servant sees that surrounding the army that surrounds them, protecting Elisha and his servant, are chariots of fire, the host of heaven. That they are there to protect God's man, God's people. They protect them. Now, we've got a similar vision in Zechariah chapter 6, only there are just 4 chariots and horsemen. And Zechariah sees them, but these 4 chariots represent to us in this vision all of the host of heaven, all of the army of God. They are his main battle tanks that are sent out to do his holy will by defeating his enemies. Sometimes it seems like the enemies of God prosper and the people of God suffer. That we started this entire book with a vision that spoke of just exactly that. The first vision, this is the 8th one, the last one. The first vision spoke of the nations being at peace while the people of God were troubled. And so it seems like sometimes the enemies of God prosper and God's people are suffering and are being persecuted. And we often wonder, is there no justice with God? And this vision shows us, no, indeed there is justice with God. God does judge, and his judgment goes forth from heaven but it goes forth in His time and in His way. So the place of this vision in the eight, of course, is it's the last. And it has to do with the relationship between Israel or the church and the nations. The first vision did the same thing, had that in view, and the last vision has that in view. And in between, there are the other six visions that deal with particular problems faced in Israel, particular sins and difficulties. And so this last vision then brings about an understanding for us of God's providence at work in the world. And the point seems to be in the eight visions all given in one night to Zechariah that while there is this problem of Israel and the nations to begin with, and there is this resolution of Israel and the nations at the end, in between, God is dealing with His people. And he is showing His people that there are some things that are more important than merely the punishment of their enemies. Their sins need to be dealt with. Their sins need to be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in the vision of Joshua the high priest. Their hearts need to be turned to God. And after God has dealt with them in the ways that they need to be dealt with, then finally we come back to what we started with, the vision of Israel and the nations, and now we see judgment getting underway from God against His enemies. The vision starts out from mountains of bronze. Notice that. Zechariah says, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. Four different colored, four chariots driven by four different colored horses come from these mountains. Now, we can speculate for a long time about what the mountains represent, and there are all sorts of answers that are given. There are those that say, well, if we're talking about the actual mountains in Israel, this could have been the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and on one side is Mount Zion, and on the other side is the Mount of Olives. And maybe this vision is given in this way because this valley, this spot, is the closest to the temple that chariots could come. It's the closest spot that's accessible to them. And so the temple is the symbol for God's rule over His people. And so maybe that's what's being said here. And we do find, for example, judgment from God going forth from first one of these mountains and then another mountain. In Joel 3:16, it says, the Lord roars from Zion. He utters His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to His people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. And so we've got God's judgment, His voice roaring from Mount Zion. But in Zechariah 14, we're going to read in verse 4, on that day His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. And so we see judgment also going forth from the Mount of Olives at that point. But let's remember, Zechariah sees these mountains, and before we begin to think, well, maybe they are these physical mountains that are there, he says the mountains were mountains of bronze. Now, there are no mountains of bronze in the world that I'm aware of anywhere. This is a vision. It's a symbol for something. What does it mean? These are ideal mountains. They're not the real mountains here. They might be symbolic of the foundation of the theocracy, since one of these is the mountain on which the temple stands. And the foundation was the sure promise of God and its unbending. And so bronze is something that represents the protection of God and the restless might of the judgment of God. But I think it's more than just that. They could represent, and somebody said, well, let's remember maybe they're the pillars that stood at Solomon's temple on either side of the temple. They were made of bronze. Maybe these mountains are the pillars of the temple grown large. In 1 Kings 7 tells us, and King Solomon sent and brought Hiram from Tyre. He cast two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of one pillar, and a line of 12 cubits measured its circumference. It was hollow, and its thickness was 4 fingers. The second pillar was the same. He set up the pillars at the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the south and called its name Jachin. He set up the pillar on the north and called its name Boaz. I think, though, that really what we're getting at when we look at these two bronze mountains are the gates of heaven. Reformation Study Bible has that as its footnote, that these may represent the gates of heaven. They represent the vast, impregnable wall of bronze that no enemy could ever breach. And all of a sudden they open, and out from them pour the hosts of heaven, thundering in these 4 chariots to exercise the wrath of God on the earth. Now, unlike the 4 horses in chapter 1, they're not only on patrol, they are that, but they also bring swift judgment and justice from the throne of God, because they set the Spirit of God at rest in the one place where the Spirit of God is troubled, in the North Country. They're like the 4 horses in Revelation chapter 6 that go forth conquering and to conquer. So we've got 4 chariots. A chariot is what? In Scripture, a chariot is a symbol of war. It's an instrument of war. You didn't find people who were farmers riding around in chariots. The purpose for a chariot was to be able to go to war. And so it's not just horsemen on patrol, but it is chariots that are on patrol and are sent to do the will of God. This is God's army. This is the host of heaven represented by these 4 chariots. Number 4 has the same sense it had in that very first vision. It represents the compass points. It represents the whole earth. And therefore, we're talking about the universality of God's judgment, that God sends His chariots out throughout the whole of the earth, and they will accomplish His holy will. And we're told, and this is a vision, we've got colors given to the horses. Red, black, white, and dappled. Red's the color of blood. It represents carnage. When you read the book of Revelation, it talks about bloodshed and persecution, and it probably does the same thing here. Black is sorrow and death and grief and famine. Revelation chapter 6, the rider on the black horse brings economic judgment on the nations. And here the chariot that's drawn by the black horses goes to Babylon, goes to the North Country. That's Babylon's the North Country, okay? And that's the place where the woman in the basket in the last chapter was taken, where she escaped to. And though she has escaped there with her corrupt business practices, and though there is a temple established for her there, and though she has been raised up and set upon a pedestal and is worshipped by the people of Babylon there, there is this cry that will go forth, fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. And so God sends His chariot there to bring about economic ruin upon the people who are practicing these horrible, corrupt, sinful practices of lying and stealing. White represents victory. The white horses also go with the black horses. And then there's the dappled horses, or the grizzled horses, depending on your translation. They're spoken of as being the strong horses, and they represent the judgments of God in terms of sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts. Ezekiel 14 says, "For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my 4 disastrous acts of judgment, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast." In Ezekiel chapter 5, he had already said, when I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will send to destroy you. And when I bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread, and I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And so these dappled horses represent all the various means by which God brings His justice and His judgment upon not only the nations, but even upon His people. The colors in this vision, the eighth vision, are not the same as the colors in the first vision. Red and white are the same, but the other two colors are different. These colors are closer to the colors of the horses in Revelation chapter 6. Now, what are they? Well, the angel says, when Zechariah asks, you know, what are these? What do these represent? Who are these, my Lord? The angel says, essentially, these are the four winds of heaven. They are, what are these, my Lord? The angel answered and said to me, these are going out to the four winds of heaven. In Hebrew, it's a little ambiguous. It's more like, these are the four winds of heaven. And they have come and presented themselves to the Lord. The Lord has given them a charge, and now they're going forth to do His bidding. A symbol means that these are the ones who will execute the will of God. They're His messengers. Remember Psalm 104? He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. So they're the four winds, the four spirits that stand before the Lord of all the earth. They are four because their influence is worldwide. Jeremiah spoke of four winds that were scattering winds and destroying winds. And out of these winds of upheaval came four world empires. Jeremiah 49 says, I will bring upon Elam the four winds of the four quarters of the heaven, and I will scatter them to all these winds, and there shall be no nation to those to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. In Jeremiah 51, and in New King James says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against those who dwell in Leb Kamai a destroying wind. The ESV has the spirit of a destroyer. The thing to remember is there's this little Hebrew word, ruach, which can mean either spirit or wind or breath, depending on how it's used. And so the New King James says a destroying wind, and the ESV says a spirit of a destroyer. But it's the same term. God's going to bring that about. So these four winds of heaven take from the presence of God to all the earth, a scattering and a destroying and a stirring up. Whatever the need happens to be that God has sent them to do, there they go. Now, where do they go? Well, their destination is described in verse 6. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, and the white ones go after them. The dappled ones go toward the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, go patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. Two chariots go to the north country, the country of Babylon. And one goes to the south country. That's Egypt. These were the two great enemies of the people of God. And you read in the Old Testament of invasions and attacks and problems that Israel had. And they came from one of these two directions, north or south. Didn't come from east or west, because to the east is desert and to the west is ocean. And the only routes that they could be attacked from were north or south. And right now, at this particular time that Zechariah is receiving this vision that we're reading about, the main problem was Babylon, the north country. And they had also had problems with Egypt as well. And so we've got these two great enemies of God's people being judged by God. And then there's one, the swift horses, the strong horses, go throughout the whole earth to include any possible enemies. Other lands don't demand attention at that moment. They will later. And when there is need for that, there is a chariot of God out patrolling, ready to do God's holy will. And to illustrate the point of God's unlimited power, where are the red horses? They're not there. God holds back one chariot in reserve, and I think He holds it back in reserve for the final judgment. This is the chariot that represents complete bloodshed. The final judgment of God. They're held in reserve. They're not even needed right now. Two chariots are sent against Babylon rather than more being sent against Egypt, because Babylon has committed greater cruelty to the people of God just then. And therefore, there's greater guilt. The black horses go against Babylon. God's going to bring judgment against those people in that city. And the white follow, indicating that that judgment will end with conquest and victory for God over His enemies. About 3 years after Zechariah received this prophecy, Babylon revolted against the Persian rule that had come against them, and they were crushed. Babylon was crushed by Darius the Mede, who took over the Babylonian Empire. These strong horses are straining at the bit. They want to go and patrol the whole earth. And so they're sent out to do just exactly that. And who are the strong horses? Well, they're probably, it's not a fifth team. He sees only four chariots in the vision. So it's not a fifth team of horses that are separate strong horses. But they're probably the dappled horses, the ones that were sent to Egypt, that they go and they do their will and at God's will there. And then they go throughout the rest of the whole earth and they patrol the rest of the earth. For God. They're eager to get into action. God lets them go and they go. But like I said, He holds back the red horses. We conclude by that God has this in reserve for the final judgment. When all other things have failed, when God ultimately brings judgment upon the earth, He will release those red horses. Now, what's it mean? What's all this mean? Verse 8 gives us the answer. Then he cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." They've brought about the punishment of God against the enemies of God. Ezekiel chapter 5 says, "Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them." And so when God pours out His wrath upon His enemies, then people know that He indeed is God, that they've messed with the wrong God, that He has executed judgment and justice upon them. And so these two chariots that go to the north country vindicate God's righteousness and judgment. They have persecuted Israel, and now God is bringing back upon them His vengeance. They go to the north country, and God's spirit is eased there. His anger is made to cease there because wrath has been poured out. Remember, we started the first vision, the horsemen go and they patrol the earth and they come back and they report and they say, the nations are at ease and this is a bad thing because the people of God are troubled. It ought to be the other way around. The people of God ought to be at ease and the nations ought to be troubled. And so now in the eighth vision, that's what takes place. The people of God have been dealt with. Their sins have been dealt with. They are redeemed. They are set free. And now in this last vision, God sends forth His judgment upon those nations that have troubled His people, and His spirit is made to be at peace because His anger has been vented upon them. The Babylonians had caused God great anguish because of the way they treated His people. And now His anger is appeased. He's vented His displeasure upon them. The chariots have been God's messenger to carry His Spirit into all parts of the earth, and they represent the Spirit of God avenging and judging, but also the Spirit that brings mercy and redemption to His people. God does the two at the same time. He vindicates His people. He sets them free, as He did when He brought the Israelites out of Egypt with judgment against the Egyptians. And that's what He's doing here as well. And so These visions began with the heathen. All was quiet among them. And then the second vision through the seventh vision dealt with God's people and what God has to do to them. And now we come full circle and we're back with the heathen again. And it's time for God to judge. And He judges just as He promised He would do in that first vision, just as He promised He would do also through Haggai. When God vents His wrath upon His enemies, God provides salvation for His people. That's what He's doing. The general meaning then of the vision is that the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God's church, will be punished by God. Now, in this vision, obviously it was the Jewish church in the Old Testament. And they've been punished for their sins. And God's now going to destroy their enemies. So we have a concept here that's presented that God will continuously fulfill what is spoken of in this prophecy throughout all of history, that God will bring judgment upon the enemies of His people and He will deliver His people. He always does. It's a principle of divine wrath that's drawn from what we see in this vision. And these things apply to the workings of God throughout history. Now, so the point for us then is that the enemies of the church will be punished. Now, Babylon was punished. Egypt was punished. In the future, any situations that arise like this where the people of God come under persecution, those people will receive the punishment of God. They will receive the wrath of Almighty God. And any time that the people of God are persecuted by any state, we can know that in the end, God will judge them. The vision is not going to receive its final and last fulfillment until Christ returns. And when He returns to judge the living and the dead, then those red horses will be set loose. And then the chariots of God will go forth and all the enemies of God will be punished. This offers us something that we need to think about as Christians. These eight visions, when you take them all together, they say something to us that's not immediately obvious, but something that we need to think about, and that is simply this. The history of this world is arranged and conducted according to the destinies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for just a minute. The history of this world is the history of God dealing with His church, delivering them from their enemies and punishing the enemies of God's people. That's what history is all about. God has at His disposal every single agency, whether it would be human beings or angels, that He might ever need to accomplish all of His purposes, and He sends them forth at the proper time. And that's what this vision is telling us. God is conducting everything in the interest of His people. Jesus is in heaven right now, ruling and reigning on behalf of and in the interest of His church. And anytime we're in trouble, He sends forth His angels to deliver His people and to vent His wrath upon enemies of God. So, here we are. We look around us and we think sometimes the enemies of God have gotten the upper hand. The enemies of God are getting away with their sins. When we think that, we need to think again. They don't. They will surely be judged. They shall not escape. And therefore, the implied warning for us is don't be like them. Don't join with them. Don't go along with them. Because when we're tempted to think they're getting away with things, why shouldn't I just join in? We're looking in a very short-sighted way. God will judge them. Don't join with them. Instead, what we need to do is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to flee from the wrath of God to come. For it is surely coming. And those angels will be sent out, and the horses and the chariots of God will go forth from the mountains of bronze to execute God's judgment upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this vision of judgment. Lord, we thank You that from our short-sighted view of things, sometimes it certainly seems from day to day that it looks like the enemies of God have gotten the upper hand. But Father, we don't have Your understanding and rule of history. And so when we think those things, we're thinking improperly. We need to remember that You're in charge and that You even hold in reserve one of Your strong chariots that can always go and bring final justice and final judgment upon any enemy, no matter how powerful in this world. And Father, we thank You that often Your judgment falls on Your enemies at the same time that You deliver Your people and provide salvation. And so, Father, we rejoice that You have provided that salvation in Jesus Christ. Bless us to live for Christ and not join together with Your enemies in mocking You or in failing to serve You through Jesus. Bless us, Father, to rejoice in the great deliverance that You've given to us in Christ. We pray all of this in His holy name. Amen.